So Exodus 15, 1 to 21. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue them. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hand nourished. The Lord reigns forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." That is the Song of Moses. And the time people are most likely to sing, and to sing together, and to sing spontaneously, is when there is something great to celebrate. So we sing at birthdays, don't we? You know, if you're not a family that normally sings, well, even on birthdays, you might sing. Football fans or rugby fans, they sing in the terraces as their team is winning. Or think back to VE Day, 8th of May 1945, as crowds gathered outside Buckingham Palace, down the Mall, Trafalgar Square, and as they celebrated the end of the war, they sang. I think at one point Winston Churchill from the balcony was even conducting the crowds. It was spontaneous. They sing because of their celebration. People find something to sing when they want to celebrate. I can remember when we first got goats. Some of you know we used to keep goats in our back garden. And the children were very little. I think Danny had to go to the dentist, so he couldn't come. So it was just the girls before Benji was born. And we drove off to Shropshire or wherever it was to collect two goats, which went in the back of the car. And the three girls, I think it was, were sat in the middle on this, and they found something to sing. They were so enthusiastic to have goats. And their great composition was, "We've got goats, we've got goats." Even a little child will find something to sing when they're excited. Well, the Israelites have crossed over the Red Sea. They remember the fear and the dread that they had as the whole Egyptian army was closing in on them. And God delivered them in this amazing, most wonderful deliverance. And they find something to sing. This event was greater, arguably, than any other event since the creation of the world. The people had escaped slavery in Egypt, and now this miraculous deliverance as they crossed the Red Sea. And so the Song of Moses is a joyful hymn of praise to the Lord God who had rescued them. Now, as Christians, we also have something to sing about. Something even greater than the crossing of the Red Sea. We celebrate the greatest deliverance ever. The deliverance from all that is evil. Deliverance from war. Paul prayed about the war in Ukraine, and it grieves us so much, doesn't it, as we see and read of all those people being killed. Deliverance from all the death, be it from earthquake, disease, or old age. Deliverance from Satan and all his demons. Deliverance from sin and its grip that it has on people. Deliverance from death. This is what we celebrate as Christians. And we need never grow tired of praising God for his great salvation. We sing now, and we will sing in glory. Paul read to us from Revelation chapter 15. If you want to remember where the Song of Moses comes, it's Exodus 15 and it's Revelation 15. That's helpful. And we will sing in glory the Song of Moses and of the Lamb who was slain for us, the Lamb who was victorious over death. And we will rejoice like we've never rejoiced before, because it'll be like we're standing on the other side of the sea and the victory will be complete. Well, let's hear what the Israelites had to celebrate. And my desire is simply this, that our own hearts will be stirred to rejoice in God's salvation. Isn't that a good aim this morning? I don't know why you've come to church today, but I hope by the time you leave that you will say, Lord, what a great salvation you have won for us. So let's look at this Song of Moses and see what we too are able to celebrate. Firstly, celebrate the Lord's great power on our behalf. What a morning that was. The people had walked across the sea on dry ground. The closest I've ever come to this was walking across the sea on thick ice. The Baltic Sea, I think I've mentioned this before, quite an amazing experience, was frozen, about a meter thick of ice, and you could walk out to sea. Thinking, well, underneath, how many meters deep of sea there is, maybe fish there, and quite an experience. But walking on dry ground through the middle of the sea of the Red Sea, what a deliverance God had won for them. And the Egyptians, of course, they had chased the people of Israel right into the sea. In that darkness, remember we saw last week, this was all at nighttime. And quite scary, quite gloomy, quite awesome and fearsome. And the Egyptians had chased them across the Red Sea. But then God had brought the waters back. And every single one of those Egyptians had been drowned. And now they're washed up on the shore. All the anxiety and the stress and the fear and the terror of that night before was now over. It was day. It was a new day. Those earlier complaints that the people of Israel had had against Moses when they cried out in terror, they're all forgotten now as the people sing to the Lord. Yahweh had done what he said he would do. He had saved the people by a mighty hand. They had only had to walk and watch the Lord bring this great deliverance. And now they see God in a new way. They had not known God before as such a great Savior. Now they've experienced the power of God on their behalf, greater and more glorious than they could ever have imagined. And so they begin, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." They've seen his power to divide that sea. Look at the way it's described in verse 8. "By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea." How amazing. And they've seen God's power over this mighty Egyptian army. 600 of the latest chariots. And that's all been hurled into the sea and destroyed. You know, the power of the sea shows something of God's greatness. If you look maybe on the edge of a cliff on a stormy day over the sea and you see these powerful waves, you're seeing something of the power of God's creation. And you can see how the waves are able to erode and you get these cliff falls as the sea just pounds and pounds against the shore. Or think of the tsunami as the sea rushes inland, bringing such destruction. The sea is powerful. But God, who created the sea, is more powerful. He parts the waters and he sends it back again. He is the Almighty God. Maybe some of you will know the story, probably apocryphal story, of King Canute. And his follower, King Canute, was king of England literally 1,000 years ago. So before the Norman conquest. And his noblemen and people thought he was this powerful, wonderful king. And he was quite a powerful king. He became king of England, Denmark, and Norway. You learn things when you prepare sermons. But he was a humble man. And legend has it that in order to show his followers, his nobles, that he was not all powerful, he said, "Take my throne onto the beach." And so they put his throne onto the beach. And he said, "I'm going to command the tide not to reach me." But of course it did. And he said, "Now learn, only God is all powerful." And we see that at the Red Sea here. We see it with Jesus in... That's why we sang the children's song, "With Jesus in the boat, we can smile at the storm." The disciples were with Jesus in that boat, and he was able to calm the wind and the sea. He is the Almighty God. He has power, even over the sea. But here's the wonderful thing. God uses this power on our behalf. The Israelites know God's power personally. It's one thing to look over a cliff at the stormy seas and to realize something of the power of God. It's quite another to know that this God uses his power for me. And these Israelites, they come to see God as their personal redeemer. The highly exalted Lord has delivered them. Verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." They had experienced such terror at the danger that they'd been in. But now they are safe because God's power has been used for them. They have a new experience of God as their God. The God whom they now want to exalt. And you know, this is the experience of all Christians. They've come to experience not just God out there, but God as my God. Not just the awesome creator, but he's the one who helps me. He is the Lord, my strength. He is my defense. He has become my salvation. You know, when I was very little, I was terrified at the thought of death and judgment. I hated the thought of eternity. But I came to trust in Jesus Christ, and I knew that he had forgiven me. because Jesus died on the cross for me. I knew that he'd adopted me as his child. And the fear disappeared. And instead there was joy. The Lord is my salvation. This is why we celebrate. The Almighty has devoted his power to deliver us. Not just the Israelites back then. And when you feel something of the power of the universe, its vastness, its energy, its mass, then remember that God, who created all of that, directs his power to rescue you. Isn't that a reason to rejoice, to sing, to celebrate? Celebrate the Lord's great power on your behalf. Secondly, celebrate the Lord's great victory over our enemies. A lot is made in this song of the Lord's victory over the Egyptians. The crossing of the Red Sea was not just God's power over the sea, over nature. It was also and supremely God's victory over his enemies. The Egyptians had tyrannized God's people, made them slaves, they had murdered their baby boys, and now they had chased them to try and kill them, every last one of them. But God, as the people's true king, had come to their rescue. God had set them free. And notice how they describe the Lord in verse 3. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand shattered the enemy, verse 6. Pharaoh, his chariots, his officers, they sank to the depths of the sea like a stone. Notice the menacing words of the Egyptians in verse 9. These words really bring home to us, don't they, that the threat and the fear that these Egyptians would have put into the hearts of the Israelites. Verse 9, the enemy boasted, I will pursue them, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. And you can almost hear them breathing these threats down your neck as you're hurrying across the Red Sea. And here they are, they're chasing you, you can hear their cries. And then God destroys them. You blew with the blast of your nostrils, and the waters fell over them. You blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead. And as we saw last week, the gods of Egypt that God defeated. The Lord Yahweh, that is his name. He is the one victorious over Egypt and all their gods. He has shown himself to be the one true God. Verse 11. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? There is no one like God amongst all the gods of Egypt or all the gods of all the other nations. God cannot be compared to them. Now, I know some of you enjoy football. Who was the top scorer in the Premier League last season? Come on, Sam. Haaland. How many goals? 36 goals. That's a lot of goals. But the time will come when even Haaland will no longer be the top scorer for a season in the Premier League. Now, he might beat Alan Shearer's record of being the top scorer all time in the Premier League. How many goals was that, Sam? See, this man, he knows his things. He's not even going to study football at university. He doesn't need to study football at university. He knows it already. Who knows? Haaland might reach more than 260 in total during his Premier League career. But for how long will that record last? You see, even the best of people are still compared to others and may be overtaken. We're not to think of God like that. That somehow, you know, God is the best of all the gods. but maybe the day will come when another God will come and better him somehow. Or, well, God was a great God back then. But today? Can we really see God is great today? Oh, he was revered once, but hasn't God been diminished now? Isn't it the scientists and the billionaires of this world whom we revere now? No, no. God was great then, and God is great today. God isn't the best as if he were one of many who can be superseded, overtaken. You cannot compare the infinite with the finite. It's not a fair contest. You simply can't compare the two. There is no enemy that can ever rival our God. Isn't that a comfort? Isn't that a joy? There is no one who comes close to being a threat to him. Our God is a great warrior. Our God is the King Eternal. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Not one single one. Who remembers the gods of Egypt now? They're just historical names, for they never existed. But the Lord, he is the Lord. The cross was Satan's best attempt to try and defeat God. The Son of God became a human being, became vulnerable, took our sin, took our shame. How vulnerable was Jesus then? He was vulnerable enough to die. The Son of God died, and Satan entered Judas in order to plunge the dagger into Jesus' heart. But the deceiver was deceived. Deceived by his own pride. In his pride, he thought he could rival God. Once he'd been cast from heaven because he had done that. And now again, he tries to destroy the Son of God. And in his pride, deceived. Because like Pharaoh, rushing into the Red Sea, thinking that now he's got them. So Satan thinks he's got Jesus. But Satan was rushing to his own destruction. For at the cross, Jesus Christ was victorious over Satan, over all that is evil, over all that causes pain, over all that causes death. And Jesus rose again. It was not the people of Israel who were crushed and drowned in the Red Sea. It was the enemy. And so Jesus, he was not the one who was finally crushed. On the third day, he rose again, the victor. And so we can say, sin will not be my master. Have you struggled with sin this week? I've struggled with sin this week. But I remind myself that sin will not be my master because it's been defeated. Jesus Christ conquered sin on the cross. You do not have to give in to sin. You need to look to Jesus. He is the victor. He has the power. Death will not be my master. Though I die, I will be raised. Satan will not be my master. Though he may tempt me, though he may accuse me, he has been crushed at the cross. And one day, his defeat will be seen. Oh, let us worship the Lord today. Celebrate the Lord's great victory over all our enemies. Thirdly, celebrate the Lord's great plans for us. Celebrate the Lord's great power on our behalf. Celebrate the Lord's great victory over our enemies. And thirdly, celebrate the Lord's great plans for us. We too will sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. We read it Revelation 15, verses 2 and 3. And there are parallels between these two songs. In Revelation, where are the people of God singing and celebrating? It's by that great glass sea with fire. Well, allusions to the Exodus. The people of Israel, they sing the song of Moses, they're by the sea. There was that pillar of fire. And they're singing of God's victory over the nations, just as we will sing as God's victory over all the nations. We will praise our King by the sea. This hymn, here in Exodus 15, inspired by the Holy Spirit, sung by Moses and all the people, it's a foretaste of the celebrations to come in glory. That's why it's such a wonderful part of God's word. It gives to us a little taster of what it's going to be like when we get to the other side. A little taster of what's going to happen. And it points us to the future. It points us to the glory to come. It anticipates, within this hymn itself, Israel going on to enter the land of promise, just as we await the heaven. You see, in the light of God's rescue at the Red Sea, the people not just rejoice at what God did, but they sing of what God would do. He will lead them to his dwelling. Verse 13, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. And this is what happened. Like I mentioned before, Rahab, when she welcomes those two spies, 40 years after this, she's still talking about the crossing of the Red Sea and how the nations were terrified of God because of what God had done at the Red Sea. And so as they sing here at the Red Sea, they anticipate what God will do for them. If he's brought us this far, he will bring us all the way. It's a simple but wonderful point. God, who divided the Red Sea to save his people, is not going to abandon them now. Oh, how they need to hold on to that. How sadly they will forget that again and again and end up complaining and grumbling and stumbling. Oh, they need to remember that having rescued them so dramatically, God will most assuredly bring them all the way to their new home in Canaan. And the same is true for you and me. God, who gave his Son to die for us, will never abandon us. Having rescued us so dramatically at the cross and at such cost of his own Son, God will most assuredly bring us home to himself. It would be unthinkable for anything else to happen. And so when we go through those difficult times, be they times of doubt, of intense temptation, of great sorrow, of huge disappointment, whatever those difficulties we may be, we look back at the cross and we remember the song of Moses. And we remember that just as Christ brought us that victory then, so he will bring us the whole way to heaven. This is why we have confidence as Christians. It's not in our ability to keep going. It's not in our faith, as if our faith is so strong that, no, our confidence is in Jesus Christ. That's where our faith is, not in ourselves. We look at the cross, and we look at the resurrection, and we believe that he will keep us to the end. Last night, I was trying to pray. It was very hot in our house, 30 degrees in our room upstairs. Don't know how hot it got in your house. And I find, my brain struggles at the best of times, but at that sort of temperature, it just doesn't really work very well. And I was trying to pray and praying for today, and I was trying to try to feel something of the greatness of God's salvation, and it's You ever feel like that when you're trying to pray? It was remember the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead, and however dreary my mind and my heart may feel, nothing changes that. He rose from the dead. It happened. Well, this morning was a bit cooler, and my daily reading brought me to 1 Corinthians 15. Well, if you're ever feeling downcast, read 1 Corinthians 15. There's lots of it. It's wonderful stuff. And it's a chapter of confidence in the resurrection and the implication. Jesus who rose is like the first fruits. We too will be raised. And it gives the picture of the seed that is cast into the earth and then grows. And our bodies, though they be cast like a seed into the earth, a new spiritual body. Now, seeds are wonderful things. I mean, they're, in their way, they're quite pretty, really. Although some of them get a bit shriveled and you know, and well, you don't see that many paintings of seeds, do you? Plant that seed and what you get, the mighty oak, the beautiful lily, the wonderful flowers. And that's what God will do for us. Maybe we feel we're shriveling a bit, getting a bit older. Though we die, we will be raised to new life, to glory. We have every reason to rejoice and sing praise to our King. Celebrate the Lord's great plans and purposes for us. Let's pray.